Let's open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Starting a new book. It just happened by today. You're in luck. No, you're in Luke. Sorry. You're in Luke this morning. Just going to give you a little background before we jump into verse 1. Some interesting facts that I found on the Gospel of Luke. First of all, can anybody here, you Bible scholars, can anybody here tell me what the word gospel means? Just shout it right out.
Good news.
Yeah, good news. Good news. Okay. As we looked at some of the different gospels, we saw that the good news came in different forms. When it came from John, we know John's name means God is gracious, or the grace of God. So John's gospel really tells us about the good news of the grace of God. Mark's name means gift of God. And we learned about the good news of the gift of God. Luke's name means light. It's interesting to note that Luke's name, I find a fascination on what names, the meanings of names, and I'll give you a couple as we're going through the study this morning. But here's just some interesting facts about the Gospel of Luke. Luke, the author of this book, is the only known Gentile author in the New Testament Scriptures. That's kind of an interesting fact. He wrote more words of the New Testament than anyone else. That is, if Paul didn't write Hebrews. If Paul wrote Hebrews, which I think he did, Paul wrote more words. But point is, well, there is no point. But there's points to my message, so. In fact, my message has 87 points this week. So set your watches. And it has 87 points this week because my last week's message was absolutely pointless. no, anyway, where was I? Boy, you guys are a cold audience this morning. I thought it was cold last week at the men's retreat. We were out in the rain all weekend. Luke is the longest gospel and the longest book in the New Testament with 1,151 verses. It's interesting. Luke's account is the most extensive and precise of the four gospels. As we get into it and you see the first few verses, you're going to understand why he really did his homework. Luke and Matthew contain the only recorded earthly conversation between God and Satan in all of Scripture. In chapter 4. Luke's gospel contains one of just two genealogies of Jesus. That's found in chapter 3. And it traces him back to Adam, which is interesting. He probably would do that, being a Gentile, not being interested in, you know, taking it back to Abraham or David, but Adam. Luke's the only gospel that tells us about the salvation of the dying thief who was crucified with Jesus. Interesting. One of the things you're going to notice is that Luke is really into the compassion of Jesus. He really spends a lot of time, he really puts a lot of emphasis on the compassion of Jesus. Jesus reaches out to people in Luke's gospel that nobody else would touch, not with a 10-foot pole. Luke's gospel gives us the most complete account of Christ's birth, his childhood, and his ancestry. Luke is the only New Testament book that references the name of Gabriel, the angel, and one of the only two books in the Bible that does so. The other one is what? Anybody know? We're going to start it on Tuesday nights. Daniel. I find that fascinating that each time we start a new book of Scripture, God has this little way of confirming what we're doing and the fact that we're right where He wants us. Isn't it interesting that we're in Daniel on Tuesday nights? We'll be starting when we get back from California, and also here in Luke, which we're starting on Sunday mornings. Gabriel's mentioned in those two books. More than one half of the material in Luke's gospel is found in no other gospel. So there's some things that you're going to read exclusively here that you won't find in the other gospels. Luke's been called the gospel of womanhood. Okay, for those of you that were put out because we had a men's retreat last weekend and the women couldn't come, this will be good news for you. The gospel of women, well, because he emphasizes the role of women And he refers to them some 43 times in his gospel. Now that's pretty amazing when you consider that women in this society were really kind of pushed back. I mean, in terms of Jesus, I think was the first woman's liberator. I really do. Well, not only was Jesus into setting women free, he was into setting everyone free. But think about that. Luke's gospel contains five great hymns or songs and three angelic benedictions. Luke's account is the most literary and classical in style and language of the four gospels. Luke's gospel uses the phrase "Son of Man." Son of Man. Now we just finished the book of Ezekiel, and in Ezekiel, God referred to Ezekiel as the Son of Man. It's pretty interesting. Which was Jesus' most commonly used designation for himself. At least 25 times he refers to Jesus as the Son of Man. And by the way, Luke's gospel is really into the humanity of Jesus, the humanity and the compassion of Jesus. Luke's gospel records 22 parables, 17 of which are found only in his gospel. So there's some exclusive parables too. Luke was a physician. We see that in Colossians 4:14. Therefore, he uses many medical terms in his writing. And sometimes they don't show up in the English, but I'll point one specifically out this morning as we start this gospel. He uses medical terms. And he's fascinated by the healings. He records the healings of Jesus in great detail. Why? Because he's a doctor. He's amazed by this. Luke's gospel is the most socially minded of the four gospels, with more recorded instances of Jesus dealing with the poor and strangers and so on. Like I said, he points out that Jesus is compassionate. I really like this gospel. Unlike the other gospel writers, Luke places emphasis upon the activity of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of Jesus. There's something that you'll see. First of all, Luke writes two volumes. This one and the book of Acts. Okay? And you know that the Acts of the Apostles is what I grew up knowing it as, is sometimes called the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Apostles. It's really a kind of a journal of what the Holy Spirit was doing in the life of the believers at the time. So the same with Luke's gospel. He points out the work of the Holy Spirit. You're going to see it right from chapter 1, the work of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of Jesus and in the life of the believers. And then finally, Luke's gospel emphasizes prayer. Over and over, he emphasizes prayer. So his powerful portrait of Jesus emphasizes his compassion, his perfect humanity. Luke shows Jesus caring and his concern for people in society that nobody else would touch. His illustrations include him ministering to Samaritans, to women, Samaritan women, to children, to the poor. And he would reach out to those that, you know, lepers, nobody else would touch. Luke portrays Jesus as accessible. And if you hear nothing else that I say this morning, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is accessible to you and I. So, he emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit, prayer, evangelism, Jesus' lordship, and salvation. Those are the things that we're really going to be hitting on. Katie wrote a verse of Scripture up on the board, and it's from Luke 19:10. It says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." That's the mission of Jesus, and Luke really goes into that. Now, let's take a look at the text. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. And this is what we read. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us." And your Bible might say that have been surely believed among us. That's what how the King James renders it. "Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word." Now, there's a couple of phrases there that really intrigued me. The first one was this word eyewitnesses. They were eyewitnesses. Luke did his homework. He's going to write this stuff down, but what he did was he interviewed the eyewitnesses. He went around and talked to the people who were there, present. As you get into the book of Acts, once you get past chapter 16, even though Luke's writing the whole thing, you get to chapter 16 and you start seeing the pronoun we. We did this and we did that. That means that Luke was there. He was there for a lot of the ministry that was going on. He was a traveling companion of Paul and so on. But he talks about the eyewitnesses, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses. That's a very interesting Greek word. Autoptis. Autoptis. It's where we get our English word autopsy. It's a medical term, and you'd probably miss it in the English. But Luke does an autopsy. And what is an autopsy but a careful examination of what went on? He wants to get the facts. That's his whole job. He looks to the eyewitnesses. And the other one is, and the servants of the word. The servants of the word. Now, in John's gospel, John identifies Jesus as the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's talking about the servants and the servants of the word. You know what? That's a pretty cool title. I'd like to have that title, if titles would do us any good. You know, not that they do, but I'm saying I'd like to be remembered as a servant of the word. The word, who's the word? Jesus. You know, so he did the investigating. And it says in verse 3, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Now you're going, who is this most excellent Theophilus? Well, I'm not really sure. I'm not really sure who this is. Some say that this was Luke's master, and that his master set him free to serve the Lord when they both became Christians. You see, something happened when you become Christians. We're talking about a society here where there were rich and poor, and if you had debt, you could sell yourself into the care of another and become their servants and work off the debt. Okay? Some say that Theophilus, most excellent, I mean, that's a title. Some say he was a Roman official of high rank. Some say he may have been Luke's master who set him free to serve the Lord when they both came to Christ. But I want you to understand the meaning of the name Theophilus, and that might give you a broader picture of what's going on here. The name means lover of God. So now I go, hey, maybe he's writing to me. I'm a lover of God. Maybe this is to me. And he says, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent lover of God, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Now that's the purpose. That's Paul's purpose. I'm sorry, that's Luke's purpose in writing this gospel. His purpose is that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. He wants you to know it's certain. Now, before we go on, I want you to jump ahead to the book of Acts, because I want you to see the introduction that he writes to volume 2. If you tie these two together and you understand that the book of Acts is volume 2 to Luke's gospel, boy, it'll really come together for you. Chapter 1, verse 1, the book of Acts. In my former book, what do you suppose he's talking about there? Gospel of Luke, right? In my former book, Theophilus, lover of God, one who loves God, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Now, if you look at that introduction, you see again, he talks about his first book, he mentions Theophilus again, the one who loves God. He said, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Understand that Jesus' work didn't end at the end of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus' ministry has not ended. He's still at it. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He pleads your case and my case daily. He is our advocate with the Father. He's still doing it. The book of Acts really talks about how, you know, Jesus, before he left here, he told his disciples, you're going to be doing greater things than I've done. And I've thought about that. How could we possibly do greater things than Jesus had done? I mean, some of the things that Jesus did were incredibly miraculous. I mean, they're so supernatural that you and I could never even dream of doing things like that. But here's what Jesus was saying. When I'm here in the flesh, I can only be at one place at one time. What I want to do is I'm going to go back to the Father, and then I'm going to send my Spirit to dwell in each one of you believers. And at that point, I'm going to be in you all over the world. That's the greater work. The greater work is carried on by the believers. Jesus said so. He said it was going to happen. Now, as we get into this gospel, as we get into this good news, let's take a look at verse 5, chapter 1 of Luke. So in this prologue, in this introduction, Luke tells us that he did his homework. I can imagine him sitting down with Mary, for example. I can imagine Luke sitting down with Zechariah and Elizabeth and saying, hey, what was it like? You know, you saw an angel? What was it like? And when you see the detail of the descriptions of what happened, you know he interviewed these people. He interviewed the eyewitnesses. Watch how this unfolds. In the time of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. Now, he sets it up here with a date. You can go into history books, even secular history books, and you can look up this time frame, and you can see Herod. You remember Herod? He was the paranoid schizophrenic that was the king of Judea. He was the one that was, you know, everything was freaked him out. We went and saw some of the things that he constructed when he was over in Israel. We saw some of the fortresses and stuff that he constructed. And the tour guide that was taking us through there said, Herod never even visited here. He built these incredible fortresses. He never visited there. You know, he was afraid somebody would attack him and kill him in his own fortress. You know, I mean, it was just... But it talks about a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. Now, interesting to note that Abijah... was his name means my father is Yahweh. Do you see the Abba there? Abba? And you see the Jah? In fact, those two words coming together simply mean my father is Yahweh. He was the head of the eighth of 24 priestly divisions established by David. You can check that out in 1 Chronicles 24. 1 Chronicles 24 specifically starts around verse 10. But they set up these 24 priestly divisions. So Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. So they're both from priestly lines. Here you have Zechariah and Elizabeth. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Note that word, blamelessly. Nowhere in the Scripture will you find... the Holy Spirit defining people as being sinless. Okay, it doesn't say that they were sinless. It says they were blameless. What does that mean? That just means that your sins are forgiven. You're justified before the Lord. People are not sinless. Jesus is the only one who was sinless, but we see blameless. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Now, mark that well, and they were both well along in years. Because just down the road here, you're going to see Zechariah talking about how old his wife is. The Holy Spirit says they're both old. Okay? This is kind of, it's one of the... They're both old. Now, interesting to note that Zechariah's name means Yahweh remembers. Yahweh remembers. And Elizabeth's name means the oath of God. The oath of God. So now take this couple and look at the meanings of their names. Yahweh remembers the oath of God. That's pretty interesting. We're talking about a 400 silent year period where nobody's heard from the Lord in terms of prophet speaking or since Malachi. And Malachi talks about Elijah coming first as a forerunner to the Messiah. And now we see Luke setting this up and talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they were barren. Now, to be barren in this society was really looked down upon. I mean, if a woman couldn't have children, it was thought of as a sort of a divine judgment, or you know, for some reason God was upset, you know. And it really, I mean, as this story unfolds, you're going to see it here. But they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, and that was a means of choosing who went next, the casting of lots, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. So picture this now. Zechariah's earned this opportunity to stand before the Lord and burn incense in the temple. And you can picture that because we just went through, you know, pictures of the temple showed that altar of incense and how that was all laid out as we finished up the book of Ezekiel. And it says in verse 10, and when the time came for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him. No, wow, think about that. 23 times Luke mentions angels. This floors me. It says, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. So I'm going, look at the detail here. The angel was standing at the right side. How did he know that? Well, he interviewed the eyewitnesses. He just told us that. He's looking at these people. What happened? Tell me what happened. Now, can you imagine Zechariah? The guy must have had a good heart. Because you can imagine how startling that would be to all of a sudden have an angel appear to you at the right hand of the altar of incense. Boy. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid. I think that comes up a lot when angels appear to people. It's kind of the standard introduction. Don't be afraid. Okay, I understand. You know, it wouldn't surprise me if I read in the scriptures, so the angel started CPR, you know, because I can imagine he was startled, he was gripped with fear. The angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. My prayer has been heard. Now remember, these guys are old. They're up there in age. And I'm picturing Zechariah going, prayer, my prayer? Which one? Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. Again, God is gracious. That's what John's name means. Give him the name God is gracious. Wait a minute, we're going to have a son? We're old. We're old now. That's an old prayer. I prayed that like 40 years ago. And now you're... speculation, okay? You're to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. You've heard me comment on this. John the Baptist, the only guy I know, and I can prove from Scripture, that was born again. Nobody else in the Bible is born. We all got to be born again. John was born again. It says he was filled with the Spirit at his birth. And many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. Now, you see this ministry of reconciliation, this bringing back people to God. That was John the Baptist's whole ministry. How did he do that? He pointed to Jesus. He pointed to Jesus. As we go through this gospel, you're going to see it. John the Baptist. Now, did they name him John the Baptist? No, they just named him John. They didn't know about Baptists back then. They knew about baptisms, but they didn't have Baptists like Baptist Church or anything. So he wasn't John the Baptist pastor. He was just John. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth, and many people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was John the Baptist's whole ministry. It was to make straight the path for the Lord. It was to proclaim Jesus and to point to him. Now, it's interesting because Jesus interprets this passage as John being the spirit of Elijah that Malachi prophesied in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Later on, well, actually in Matthew's Gospel, 11:14, we're not going to turn there, but just make a note of that. Matthew chapter 11, and actually, you know, you'd need to read like verses 11 through 15 or so and pick up what Jesus says about John the Baptist. He says, if you can handle it, if you can receive it, he is the Elijah that was to come. So now Luke says that he'll go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, this is the angel telling Zechariah this. He gives him this message. And look at verse 18. This is what Zechariah says. Zechariah asked the angel, well, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. And my wife is well along in years. You know, now, the Holy Spirit said they were both well along in years. He says, I'm an old man and my wife is really old. I look at that and I'm expecting the angel now. I'm expecting the angel to say, oh, Zechariah, you know, boy, I hadn't thought of that. Can I get back to you? Let me go talk to the Lord, see what we're going to do about this. That's right. You're beyond childbearing age. Let me see what we can do. No, that's not how the angel responds at all. Look at verse 19. The angel answered, I'm Gabriel. Oh, I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. By the way, every word that God delivers, no matter who he delivers it through, every word of God is going to come due and come to pass in its proper time. Every word. Just like this one did. But he says, until it happens, you know, here you go, Zechariah. I'm going to give you 9 months to think about it. Because you didn't believe me. Now, interesting, the angel saw right through the question. Later on, Mary asks a similar question. And he didn't say, well, you're not going to be able to speak until you deliver the Christ child. He didn't say that to her. Why? Because Mary, it wasn't that Mary didn't believe. And you'll see that in the text. But here, Zechariah's got a problem believing this. Hey, we're beyond childbearing years. Well, isn't it cool that the work of the Holy Spirit isn't interested in what shape the flesh is in? You know, your flesh can be just totally out of whack. And God can do something through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want you to see here this morning. We need to see this. Because you might be going, well, I can't, you know, how could I ever do that? Well, you know, it's not a matter of that. The angel is saying, it's not going to be you doing it anyhow. It's going to be God doing it. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever seen an angel? Probably afraid to raise your hand even if you did. But, okay, here's my point. How do you know? How do you know you never saw an angel? Because in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 2, it says, be careful how you entertain strangers because you may be entertaining angels unaware. So I can ask that question, how many of us have seen angels? And we can go, well, not me, I've never seen it. But we don't know that. The scriptures are clear, we don't know that. Hebrews 1:14 tells us that angels are ministering spirits and they're serving those who inherit salvation. If you've inherited salvation by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may well have bumped into one. Now, maybe he didn't appear at the right side of the altar and give you a heart attack like Zechariah here. But the fact is, I don't know that I haven't seen an angel. This, though, is Gabriel. He's only mentioned by name in two books of the Bible. One is the Gospel of Luke. The other one is the book of Daniel. And it's always bringing the good news. Now, meanwhile, verse 21, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. See, they're outside, they're praising and they're worshiping the Lord. The priest goes into the temple, he's going to burn incense, and normally he'd come out and he'd give that Baruchah blessing. He'd give that rabbinical blessing over the people that we find in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless thee. That one. And keep, you know the one that Chuck always sings? That's what they're waiting for. They're all gathered out there waiting for him to come out. And they're saying, well, you know, why is he staying so long in the temple? And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. Can you imagine that sight? Zechariah coming out, and now he's playing charades, you know. first word sounds like, you know, I mean, it's like, what? What's the matter with this guy? Well, it says he kept making signs to them, but he remained unable to speak. Verse 23, when his time of service was completed. Now, even in this state, his commitment to his work at the temple, he stayed there. It says, when his time of service. I'm like, what? Now, that's dedication. The guy can't speak. Something this incredible happened to him, and he didn't run home. He wasn't trying to find an excuse. What incredible dedication. When his time of service was completed, then he returned home, and after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for five months remained in seclusion. Now remember, God is my oath. God said it. He's going to complete it. And he did. Here's this woman and this man who are well beyond childbearing years. Now Elizabeth is pregnant. She stayed in seclusion. Listen, the Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. You see, it was disgraceful in that society to be barren, to have a barren womb. Now in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. Here's the second time we see in Luke's gospel the angel Gabriel going out to bring some good news again to Nazareth. Hey, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's what Nathanael said. A town in Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. Now, this whole idea of saying, well, you know, maybe she was a virgin. You know, the word means young girl, whatever. No, it means virgin. It means what you see there in the English. Alma is the word. Back in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, when God says to Isaiah, I'm going to give you a sign, and a virgin will conceive. Well, what kind of a sign would that be if it just meant a young girl will conceive? There were young girls conceiving every day in the world. The sign, the miraculous part of it was she'd never known a man. And as the story unfolds, you'll see that. So if you come across people that, you know, just discredit the virgin birth, you know, you have my permission to discredit them. Okay? The Bible says that it was a miraculous thing, it was a virgin birth. She was pledged. That word is she was espoused. It was as binding as marriage if something happened. And by the way, when I look at Zechariah and Elizabeth, if a woman was found to be barren, that was all you needed for a writ of divorcement. Zechariah could have divorced Elizabeth years ago, but he didn't. His faithfulness, his gentleness, he was faithful to his wife all those years, and God, look at how God blessed that. Well, it says this virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and that's very important. We're going to see that as we get to chapter 3 in a week or so when we look at the genealogy. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, I need to pause there for a second and just say that It really saddens me. It really saddens me to see the disservice that both the Protestants and the Catholics have done to Mary. It really bums me out. Because the Catholics have elevated her to the point now where there's a movement going on where they want to make Mary the co-redemptrix. That means Jesus and Mary are the ones that bring about salvation of the believer. I mean, there's a movement going on right now to do that. That is nothing short of blasphemy, okay? And I'm not saying that tongue-in-cheek. It grieves my heart to see that kind of stuff and to see him pressing for that. As a matter of fact, that's the church that's going to be plunged into the tribulation, the one that brings everybody together under this big... But that's not the Mary of the Bible. On the other hand, it grieves my heart to see what the Protestants have done with Mary, because they just brush her aside and they're afraid to even mention her name. You need to understand what the scriptures say about this young girl. She was approximately 14 to 16 years old, and she was chosen by God to be the mother of Jesus. Now that's no little thing. Listen to what it says. It says, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. And the highly favored part of this, that word favored, comes from the Greek word charis. Charis, which means gift. It's a gift. It's a grace gift. It means grace gift. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Now, anyone who can say the Lord is with me is highly favored. But Mary, stop and think about this. For 400 years, every Jewish girl was thinking, am I going to be the mother of the Messiah? The Messiah is promised. The Messiah is promised. Well, she says, well, greetings, you who are highly favored. This is the angel Gabriel now speaking. Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Now notice, she's troubled at what he's saying. She's not troubled that an angel visited her. That freaks me out. It's like, doesn't go, she was freaked out because this angel appeared. She was just troubled by what he said. Wow. Yeah, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered, what kind of greeting might this be? But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. So obviously, you know, she had a similar response to what Zechariah did, but the words were really troubling to her. Mary, you have found favor, and there it is again, that word charis. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Jesus. Yehoshua. You might say Joshua, but I think Yehoshua is probably a more accurate translation. It simply means Yahweh is salvation. That's what his name means, Jesus. It was a common name back then, Joshua. Yahshua or Yehoshua. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Now, I want you to mark that. I want you to mark that because that hasn't happened yet. This is interesting. This is a very important prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled, but it will be fulfilled during the literal millennial reign of Christ, which is yet future. Stop and think about that. Jesus didn't rule. He hasn't ruled on the throne of David yet, but he's going to, because the Bible says, and as we finished up Ezekiel, we saw the great detail of the setting up of the kingdom. You know? He says, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, that is Israel, forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Now, she didn't say, how can this be? She knows it's going to happen. She just wants to know how. That's a little different than Zechariah's response. I'm old and well along in years. How can I be sure that this is going to happen? How can I be sure of this? Mary was sure it was going to happen. She was just asking, wait a minute, I'm a virgin. Again, Isaiah 7:14. That's miraculous. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I like that. I like that. Not people being beyond the age of childbearing, not a virgin giving birth. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. Now, when I look at that and I go, that's the heart that God wants you and I to have. Remember now, this is like a 14 to 16-year-old girl who's standing by an angel saying, whatever you say, you know, I surrender. I surrender. And I look at this and I say, this is incredible. Sweet surrender. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. This is John the Baptist now. The baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. You know? It really does grieve my heart to see that we're so afraid of what the Scriptures say about Mary. We don't have to be. The Scriptures are clear. She was favored. She was favored. Is she to be worshipped? No. No. Not even angels are to be worshipped. And we see that in, well, many places in Scripture, but the one that really sticks out in my mind is in the book of Revelation, where the angel says, "Don't worship me. Get up from there. I'm just a fellow servant. Don't worship me." I remember Paul and his companions as they were on their missionary journeys when a miracle would take place and people wanted to worship them. And they would tear their clothes and they would cry, "No, you know what? I'm not Zeus. I'm not a god. Don't worship me." That's what men need to say. That's what women need to say when they're about to be worshipped. So, no, Mary's not to be worshipped. Is she favored? You bet. Is she blessed? You bet. Is that a grace gift? Is that a charis? You bet it is. This is incredible. And I think I'm going to hold up right there. We're going to continue in verse 46 with her response, how she responds then to what Elizabeth is saying. We'll pick up in verse 46 next time we get together. But look at this. Look at how the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of these people. Why? To prepare the way for the Messiah. There's a ministry of reconciliation going on here. There's a ministry. You guys can check this out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because that ministry of reconciliation has been given to you and I. It's been given to you and I. So check that out. Father, I thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you as we get into the gospel, the good news of Luke. I really sense, Lord, that you're going to shine light on a lot of what has happened here and things that we've never even seen before in the Scripture. Lord, these were just people who loved and feared you. These were ordinary human beings that were dedicated to you and surrendered to you, and you used them in mighty ways. And I just know, Lord, that even in this room, there are those of us that you want to use if we'll just surrender to you. And I pray that we would take your every word seriously, Lord. I thank you, Lord. And we do believe that Jesus is your Son, that you took on flesh and you dwelt among us. Lord, we behold his glory not only in the pages of Scripture, but in our lives every day. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that continues to work in our lives. Thank you for not leaving us orphans. Be blessed today, Lord. Lead and guide us into all truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.